You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. And if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's going to be in Psalms today, chapter 33, starting in verse 6, verse 6 through 12. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Star-Spangled Banner, that's our national anthem. And you know, it was written in 1814, I think. It was the War of 1812. There was a skirmish going on between the United States of America and Britain. And it primarily had to do with, I guess, British North America, which is Canada. And Francis Scott Key was an ambassador for the U.S., and he was on a ship. It was a prisoner ship that the British had, and I think it was out in Baltimore Harbor. And he was on that ship negotiating the release of a prisoner. I think it was a doctor from Baltimore. And they began to bombard the city, and it was in September of 1813. And as he saw the bombardment go on, as he was eating dinner and enjoying the festivities, so to speak, of the Brits, he watched as the city was being just shelled minute after minute after minute. And as you can imagine, all the smoke and the clouds of dirt that were just beat up by those shells hitting the ground and hitting buildings. And after a while, there was not much you could see from the ship. But in the morning, when he looked out, he still saw that star-spangled banner. And he composed, I think it was in 1814, the next year, this poem. And it became our national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner. Just a little history. Pass that on to you. Some people might think that it was through the Revolutionary War, but it wasn't the American Revolution that was written. But it still speaks of a purpose that our country has and a belief that we have that heaven did rescue our land. Fascinating stuff. If you read the words, that's part of the lyrics in the poem. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you join our hearts and minds together as we celebrate this July 4th, Independence Day. We thank you for the blessing again of liberty and freedom that you have so graciously given to us. And Father, we pray for those who are vigilant, who stand in the gap. May we constantly support, encourage, and even when are called, serve to protect those liberties and those freedoms. We thank you, Father, most importantly for the liberty and freedom we have in Christ Jesus, never to serve sin again and never to be mastered by sin in our life, that we might know the truth and that the truth might make us free. We thank you, Father, for this grace as we honor you today for giving us these graces. For we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms 33. Amazing psalm. Amazing psalm. And particularly because of verse 12. In fact, if you hadn't noticed in your newspaper this morning, and I just noticed because Sherry pointed out to me, someone brought the Hobby Lobby ad showing quotes from four of our founding fathers. And at the bottom is Psalms 33:12. Hobby Lobby, always on these special occasions, helps us celebrate in a very unique Christian way, and I thank them for that. Verse 12 says what? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Now, you may not know this, but really those folks that came over across the sea and settled in this country honestly believe that God had given them that mission. And in that mission, they were to propagate the gospel of Christ in this nation, and from this vantage point, then propagate that gospel to the rest of the world. And a lot of people think that that's what we're doing as we try to create democracy in states all over the globe. You probably have never put those two thoughts together. Maybe you have. Maybe you realize that this just isn't an American, current American activity. This is an activity that goes all the way back to the 1600s, the 1620s, when the Pilgrims came, and through the 1600s and into the 1700s, and John Winthrop and others who began to realize that America was unique. America was exceptional. Exceptional in a lot of ways, but it hadn't really come to its full fruition until July the 4th in 1776. Now, that wasn't the end. That wasn't the end of anything. And it wasn't the beginning. Now, some people say, oh, July 4th, 1776, Declaration of Independence. Okay, we got it. That was not the end. It was just the beginning, and they knew it. Those 56 signers of that document, they knew that it was just the beginning, because at the end they said, we pledge our life and all that we have and our sacred honor, our fortune, I guess that was the word they used, our life, our fortune, and our sacred honor to this end. And they knew. It actually began, the American War began, but the American Revolution began earlier than that. So you can honestly say that July 4th, 1776, the American War began. But the Revolution began probably in the 1760s. Britain had been in war with the French. And once again, it was the British North America, which is Canada. And the French and the Brits ended their war. And the Brits, because of the expense of that war, began to do what the colonies objected to, which was taxation without representation. And that was the start of this. And believing in their rights as Britain, as British citizens. See, they weren't Americans at that time. They weren't members of the United States of America in 1763. They were British citizens. They believe that without representation in Parliament, there should not be taxes put on them. In 1772, the Tax Act on tea came about. I think in 73, it was December of 73 that the Boston Tea Party took place. Is that right? Does anybody remember? 73 or 74? In 73, maybe it was 72, one of those years, they began to object. They began to form their own congressional meetings in the different provinces and began to formalize this idea of no taxation without what? Representation. 73, they had their, or 74, they had their first Continental Congress meeting. In 1775, they had their second Continental Congress meeting. And at that time, they had completely wiped out British rule in the colonies. In other words, they weren't being controlled by Parliament. And by 1776, they had kicked all the British leaders out. They went home. Doesn't mean that there weren't a lot of loyalists. About 50-60% of the people wanted freedom. Maybe not even that much. But 20 or 30% were really strong, hard loyalists still to the mother country. and the rest are kind of in between. Can't we all just get along? You know, the Rodney King group. In 1776, they met in July, and on the 2nd of July, 1776, they passed unanimously, the 13 colonies, this Declaration of Independence that we celebrate today. Uniquely American holiday. I don't think they're celebrating this over in England. I don't think they're not celebrating it anywhere else in the world except here. And tonight, if you could be up on that space station up there in the sky, just think, Clayton, what you could see. You could look down at the earth, and everywhere on the earth that you could see, it would just be dark, except over the United States of America, and it would be red, white, and blue. Fireworks going off all night long, from the East Coast to the West Coast. Kind of a unique perspective. Nowhere else do you see that. So you see, Psalms 33, that gives us that, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, begins with verse 1, and it says, rejoice. Look with me. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely to, or befitting to the upright. We of all people ought to have a sense of praise for what God has done for us, because America is exceptional. America is exceptional. And some people think that American exceptionalism, that's what we call it, is from pride and arrogance. And it's not that at all. It's because of what God has done that makes us feel like we're exceptional. And in many ways, we are exceptional. We shouldn't ignore the fact that we are exceptional. We have certain principles that have been established here that have never been established anywhere else in the world at any time. We have the principles of freedom and human dignity. We have the principles of self-government and equality. These were part of the founding of our national life. These are the values and the rights and the privileges that we enjoy today. And exceptionalism is a term that was coined by Alex de Tocqueville, a Frenchman who came over and visited America, and he wrote the book. And it kind of comes from that. But it was really a feeling that people had, like I said a moment ago, back in the 1600s, in the 1700s, when they saw what a beautiful land this was and how full of many blessings it is. You stop and you think about it. We have so many material blessings, more so than you could find in any other country. We have minerals. We have coal. We have oil. We have the Great Plains is so bountiful in its ability to produce wheat and feed. We feed most of the rest of the world because of these blessings. And these are blessings that we realize are not because of ourselves. Even though we're good growers and we're good farmers, we had nothing to do with, you know, the land. We had nothing to do with the minerals, the materials that were here. But it's not just material blessings that we have. We also have blessings that came because of men and women who fought that fight. We have a constitution that is unique in all of history. A constitution that's unique in all of history. It is a constitution that has allowed us to enjoy freedoms. What kind of freedoms? Freedoms of speech. Freedoms of worship. Freedoms of assembly. We have these guaranteed freedoms you won't find in Britain. You won't find in Canada. You'll not find anywhere else in the world. We have these unalienable rights that have been given to us by our Creator. These natural laws that all of us enjoy. The right to life and liberty and pursuit of happiness. And you know, really, they thought at that time the pursuit of happiness was to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to get to know Him better without duress and subjugation to a state church. You know, Proverbs talks about that. Go over and look at Proverbs chapter 3. verse 13. It says, happy. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Happiness is in knowing the Lord. For all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Colossians. So happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Come on back to Psalms. So we should rejoice in what God has done for us. God has made America exceptional. And on this July 4th, 234 years from that moment, when it didn't begin or it didn't end, it was just the middle. You know, the war went on. You know, it's unbelievable. In 1777, we conquered a British army. And in 17, I think, 80, if my numbers are right, it could be 81 or 82, we then conquered, with the help of the French, the second British army, and that really was about the end of the war, 1783, somewhere right in there. We got the first Articles of Confederation that really didn't establish a solidified nation. It left 13 independent colonies, and from there we went into our Constitution. What was that in 17? When was the Constitution written? 1787. Which federalized things and brought a stronger central government. But then we realized that a stronger federal government created a problem because it took away some of our liberties, and the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to that Constitution we got, what year was that? 91? I think it was 1791. And the writer of those Bill of Rights was a guy named George Mason, and he said this. Let me read this to you. George Mason, the father of the Bill of Rights, warned us, nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they don't die and go to heaven or go to hell. You know, as nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, so they must be in this world. And by an inevitable chain of causes and effects, Providence punishes national sins by national calamities. We need to always remember that this nation, even though it's exceptional, and even though it's been graced by the goodness of God from sea to shining sea, we still have an obligation to honor Him and respect Him. And why should we? We'll come back to Psalms. Psalms 33. Let me finish reading verses 2 through 5, and then I want to get to verse 6, which was the reading for this morning. Verse 2 says, praise the Lord with a harp, sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, and play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. If there is one who is worthy, one who deserves our glory, our praise, our honor, our strength, it is the Lord. Because look at what He has done. By the word, verse 6, the Lord, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. And He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance. God has blessed us in ways that we can only imagine. And some of those ways I've already mentioned this morning. But what is it that would take away the blessing of God? What is it that took away the blessing of His people? His chosen inheritance, the nation Israel. They came out of Egypt. They came out 2 million strong, led by Moses. They were being led towards the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And yet, what happened that they spent 40 years in the desert? Well, you know the story. They sent 12 spies. Two came back, Joshua and Caleb. And while we're talking about this, turn to Joshua. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "We can do it. The Lord is on our side." But the people shrank. They took the report of the other 10. "We're but grasshoppers in the sight of these giants. We can't do it." Joshua chapter 1. 40 years of wandering in the desert. And God now leads them over into the promised land. And he tells Joshua in verse 8. Verse 7. "Be strong. Be very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Joshua took that to heart. He lived his life that way. He listened to the Lord. He followed what he had to say. But what happened to Israel? What happened to Israel? Turn to Joshua chapter 21. Israel was faced with a choice. Verse 15. Joshua 20, I'm sorry, 24. Joshua 24. Do your fours ever look like ones sometimes? My fives sometimes look like eights. Must be my glasses. Joshua 24, verse 15. Back up to 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was good. And it worked. Turn the page. Judges chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Verse 6. Joshua laid out the land that God had given them, and they all moved off to their land. It says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance." Verse 10. "And also that generation... And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." They didn't trust and they didn't obey, as the song says. And what happened? God gave them judges to rule over them. Turn to Judges chapter 21. The very last verse. Judges 21:25. "And in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And it goes along with our memory verse for this month, Proverbs 16. "All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes," or clean in his own eyes. That is the downfall. That is how a nation begins to go astray. And God, turn over to 1 Samuel, the last of the judges. Samuel turned over the judgeship. You remember Samuel? Samuel turned over the judgeship that was passed on to him from Eli in chapter 1. I'm sorry. All right, where it... Chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So for 100 years, or for 400 years, the judges oversaw Israel. And now the kings begin. 1 Samuel chapter 8. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money and took bribes and perverted justice. And then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So they wanted a king, and God gave them a king. And Samuel rebuked them over in verse 10, same chapter. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people who ask of him a king, and he said, This will be the manner of the king who shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and for his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he'll appoint for himself captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Verse 17, He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king whom you shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, to trust and obey in the Lord God. So they had kings. Kings began in the about 1900 B.C. I think if I remember right, it's 1940, 1950 B.C. The north and the south began a co-regency that split. And you had two different kings. And then God began to send the Chaldeans down, and they attacked the northern tribes, and they wiped them out, and then they came in and they attacked under Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the Babylonians? The southern two tribes. And they wiped them out because they failed to trust and obey. Turn to 2 Chronicles. These are the historical books of the Bible. The first five, the Pentateuch, is the law. The next 12 are the historical books. They're different from the Psalms. They're different from the poetry that God has written, and they're different from the prophets. These are the 12 historical books that we're looking at from Joshua to Esther. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we come to the very end, and this is in the order of the canon of the Hebrew Bible, this is the end, the last book in that Bible. And this is the end of Israel when it is finally taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon. Look at start with verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the nations, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words, and they misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Three things. You see them in that verse. Three things that lead to the point that there is no return, and God gives them up. Verse 16, they mock the messengers of God. They mock the messengers of God. It's going on today. It's going on today in this country. God's messengers all over this country this morning, in church house after church house after church house, is talking about the liberties, at least in the conservative, maybe not in the liberal churches, but at least in the conservative evangelical type churches, of which that's the majority, God's people are hearing the message of how important it is to remember that God established this country, that America is exceptional. Not because of anything they've done, not because of national pride or arrogance, but because of the blessings of God. And we are to rejoice in that and not to lose sight and forget what God has done for us. They mock the messengers of God. They make fun of Him on TV. They make fun of Him in the newspapers and on the radio. The second thing they do, they despise His words. They literally, they literally bring Him down to their level. Who? The Lord God. By the things that they say. They belittle it. And the word today has no bearing. It has no weight. The wisdom of man is excelled above the word of God. And man's measurement of all things that are created are from man's perspective. We have a humanist, socialistic society growing and growing and growing today. And mainly because science has become the forefront or the leader in our nation of what is true. And the truth of God, His Word, is despised. And then the third thing, they misused His prophets. They misused His prophets. Those three things, as you follow them, lead to the destruction of a nation that God has blessed. And if we follow in that path, there is, as it says in the last phrase of that verse, no remedy. There's no remedy. Come back to Psalms 33. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, there are some people who do not agree with us that we are a Christian nation. Last year, April 6th, our president, as he was introduced, Barack Hussein Obama, while he was in Turkey, he said, and I quote, "We do not consider ourselves a Christian nation or a Jewish nation or a Muslim nation. We consider ourselves a nation of citizens who are bound by ideals and a set of values." There are those who do not believe that we are a Christian nation. But we are bound, he said, by a set of ideals and a set of values. Where do those come from? Where do those values and those ideals come from? They come from the Word of God. They come from the men who sacrificed their life, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for every liberty that we enjoy today. They were Christian in nature and origin, these ideals and these values that we have. Now, they trumpet, those who do not believe we're a Christian nation, this idea of separation of church and state. And there's not a one of us here this morning who do not believe or would speak against the idea of separation of church and state if properly understood. But they've distorted it. They've misused the prophets. They've despised the words of God. I'll give you just a couple of examples. There is a monument in Washington, D.C. called the Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson Memorial. You've seen it. It's got that kind of dome look to the top of the building. And inside are four quotes from Thomas Jefferson, who they love to just quote as, you know, this guy's, you know, he's not with it. And no one would really think that he is a Bible-believing evangelical Christian. But he was a man who believed in God. And that this nation was founded only because of the goodness and the grace of God. He says there are four panels. The third of the four says, quote, "God who gave us life, gave us liberty." That's Thomas Jefferson. And he goes on, he says, "Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country, he said, when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. There's so many other quotes, so many other... our Oklahoma preamble of our Oklahoma Constitution. Now listen to this. When was Oklahoma a state? 1907. How far after the American Revolution and the establishment of our country is that? And here's the preamble of the Oklahoma Constitution. It reads, invoking the guidance of Almighty God. That's not politically correct. Let me read it. Invoking the guidance of Almighty God in order to secure and perpetuate the blessing of liberty, to secure just and rightful government, to promote our mutual welfare and happiness, we, the people of the state of Oklahoma, do ordain and establish this Constitution. Our founding fathers, not for one moment, did they mean for a separation of church and state. What they meant, and I'm sure you all know this, but what they meant was they didn't want to have a national church. They didn't want to have a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church or a Baptist church as our national church. But they didn't mean for a moment that there was to be any kind of a separation of church and state from the way that we look at it today. I mean, you guys, if you got your billfold out and you took a dollar bill out, what do you see on that? In who do we trust? In God we trust is on our money. In God we trust. And if the ACLU could, without a doubt, they would fight until their last breath to get that removed. And they're fighting now to get it removed. Congress. Congress opens up with prayer. No, not in Congress. They pray? You bet. But we can't pray in our schools across America today because of separation of church and state. And you go into where all the court decisions of our land are finally resolved into the U.S. Supreme Court. And what do you see up on the wall? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And we can't hang the Ten Commandments in our church, in our schools today. Well, we've got a lot of answering to do before God, don't we? We've let a lot of things slip in our life. We haven't held on to the goodness of God that we've been blessed with in our country. Blessed is the nation, it says there in Psalms. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. They rejected our Lord because of His Word. Go over to John chapter 8. The Pharisees. Attacked him. In John chapter 8. And it's always good to kind of look at things from the top of a hill. Or say in a city from a high rise. You can't see all the details down below, but you can see the major places. One thing that surprised me, and I guess trying to think when we first saw it was maybe it's NCIS, Sherry, when we were watching it and they showed it was New York. Oh, it was CSI New York. You all watch that? Okay, I do too. Okay. A little TV watching, never never hurt anybody. But you gotta watch what you watch. Yeah, it's like when I was a little kid, you remember that song? Clayton, you remember? Be careful, little feet, where you go. I hated that. No, I did. I mean, I was hyperactive. My little feet just would go here and go there, and oh man, I've got some of these 8mm movies of when I was a little kid, and we were in Colorado. We were at Pike's Peak. We sang that song this morning. Catherine Bates wrote when she saw Pike's Peak, and she went up Pike's Peak, and she just saw how beautiful America was. But these 8mm films show me as a little Tasmanian devil, a whirling dervish. I mean, I was up on a little wall, and I was down. I was around my mother, and I was pulling her skirt, and it was just terrible. Well, we watched CSI New York, and we saw this picture of Central Park. I don't think I'd ever seen Central Park from way up high, and how this whole city and all these huge buildings just surrounded this park. It's huge. The park is huge. These buildings look like little matchsticks stuck up in the air in this huge park. It's my point is, it's good sometimes to get up high and look at something and to see some of the distinguishing landmarks. And that's what John chapter 8 does for the Gospel of John. It kind of goes back to the beginning. It starts with this woman who's brought in adultery. And they're trying to trap Jesus. And all he says to her is, go and sin no more. After he tells them, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. He speaks of God's grace and God's goodness in that. It is a terrible thing to be in sin, but it is a terrible thing to die in sin. Because there is an eternal judgment that follows. And that's why he said, go and sin no more. In verse 12, he says, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus is that light. He's the light that lights every man. This takes us back to John chapter 1. In this, he kind of looks at how John unfolds chapters 1 through 7. And then in verse 17, he says, it's written in your law that the testimony of two men is true, and I bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. This is the truth. What I'm telling you is the truth. They didn't agree. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest witness of thyself, thy witness is not true. He says, no, wait a minute, I am bearing truth. Not only do I bear it, but my Father bears it too. The truth. In verse 21, Jesus again says to them, I go my way, you shall seek me, you shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. He goes all the way down to verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yeah, there's a quotation of this that is, I think, a little wrong. I'm not going to really nitpick it that much, but it says, the truth shall set you free. What does your book say? Make. I think making is a process. And so after 30 years, you, like Paul, can say, like he wrote in Philippians, that I may get to know him. It is an ongoing process. An ongoing life-changing process that continues to go on and on and on. You've never arrived. If the truth sets you free, you're free. Woohoo! That's not the end of it. And just like in July 4th of 1776, that wasn't the beginning. It began years before that. That is not the end. They went through. It's amazing what sacrifices they made. Not just losing their families and their fortune, but many lost their lives to give us this freedom that we enjoy today. Enjoy that freedom. Enjoy that liberty. But begin to, I don't say begin, but remember where it began. It really didn't begin back in the 1760s when they began to start taxing the colonies. It didn't begin in the early 1700s, late 1600s, when there was revivalism that was coming across this land. It didn't begin in the 1620s when the pilgrims came over. It began with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you shall know the truth. These were men. These were women who were dedicated to that truth that gave us these instruments that preserve and protect the liberties that we enjoy today. You shall know the truth. These truths we hold, what? Self-evident. They're not truths given to us by government. They're truths given to us by God. That we have certain unalienable rights, not bestowed upon us by government, but given to us by God. Life. Liberty. Pursuit of happiness. We are to rejoice in that. That's what the psalmist says. Rejoice. It is fitting. It is befitting for people who enjoy them to give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you. We pray for the continued preservation of our country, our liberties. It only takes that good men do nothing for us to lose that liberty. May we constantly be reminded of the price that was paid and the price that we need to pay today. To be vigilant about preserving the liberty and the freedom that you have blessed us with. God, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for what you've done, not only in our nation, but in our own lives, in the lives of our families, our children, and we pray for their generation to come. And we pray, Father, that we are steadfast and unmovable in our generation so that the next generation will still enjoy these liberties. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.